ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
That's not such a big deal. Even there was a church a year or two back that had a meeting to discuss the fact, should homosexuality be accepted in the church? Should homosexual marriages be allowed in the church? And I'm thinking, man, that meeting should take about 30 seconds. Because you just quote the Bible, and then you go eat. God said, no, it's a sin. Now, it doesn't mean we don't love homosexual or the sinner. Of course we do. We welcome them. But not, Paul said to the Corinthian church, thus were some of you, but you are no longer. You've been washed, you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. You see, there's the difference. We want to keep people the same. No, don't change. You're still a homosexual. You'll always be, you're an adulterer. You'll always be, I guess, right? No. That was your past. Your future in Christ is far different. At least it should be. When you look at what's being accepted in the church today, it's kind of sad to me. Because they deny the authority of the scriptures. They reject the virgin birth. They deny the deity of Jesus. They deny his atoning work on the cross of Calvary for our sins. A gentleman by the name of Tony Campoli, who's an emerging church leader, is a teacher at a Christian university. Imagine sending your kids to one of his classes. He doesn't believe in the blood atonement. He thinks it's ridiculous. So he's not even a believer. This is what he's teaching. So you're teaching these kids are going into the ministry, and what are they doing? They're teaching their congregation. No blood atonement. That's ridiculous. It has some other meaning to it. In fact, I remember years ago when I first got saved, it was probably a year after I got saved, we ended up going to Willow Creek for a time, and Tony Campolo was speaking. He is a marvelous speaker. He's a wonderful speaker. He's just wrong. And there's the problem. These guys are charismatic. They're very good at what they do. And people listen. He said, beyond these models of reconciliation, a theology of mysticism provides some hope for common ground between Christianity and Islam. Both religions have within their histories examples of ecstatic union with God, which seems at odds with their own spiritual traditions, but have much in common with each other. In other words, he's a believer that Christianity and Islam worship the same God. I've got news for him. It's not my God, but it may be the God you worship is the same as the God of Islam. Now, guess what? It's the devil. It's not the God of the Bible. He said, isn't God's message to sinful humanity that he sees in each of us a divine nature of such worth that he sacrificed his own son so that our divine potentialities might be realized? The hymn writer who taught us to sing Amazing Grace was all too ready to call himself a wretch, forgetting our divinity and over-identifying with our Freudian anal humanity. Erich Fromm, one of the most popular psychoanalysts of our time, recognized the diabolical social consequences that can come about when a person loses sight of his or her own divinity. Are you kidding me? I mean, how do people follow him? How does he get a chance to be in the pulpit and teach at churches? How could he teach at a Christian university? No longer Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amazing Grace, hey, I'm God. Doesn't quite seem to be the same, does it? And really, I don't know, just think this through. If you're God and you forgot that you're God, you're pretty dumb, right? I mean, come on. If you have to be reminded that you're God, you just forgot, what's the point? And I'll just tell you here and now, you're not. There's only one God, okay? And it's not you. It's not me either, so say praise God for that. He also said, when in fact we live in a society that makes life hell for gays and lesbians, This community has got to stand up and say, we're on your side as you struggle for dignity. And yes, we will defy anybody who says otherwise, even if we have to go to Disneyland to prove it. Wow. He does live in a fantasy world. He said, on the other hand, we're hard-pressed to find any biblical basis for condemning deep love commitments between homosexual Christians as long as those commitments are not expressed in sexual intercourse. Where do you get that? I don't even know what... Are you kidding me? And if you look at the statistics between with the homosexual lifestyle, many of them have over 500 partners. So, you know, forget about that. And here's the danger. We're living in a time when apostasy is growing and people ignore it. Or they say things, you know, I just trust what this person is saying, or I don't get involved with that. That's ridiculous. We're to earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. And we could spend a lot of time exposing all the apostasy that's out there. But here's the thing. You need to pay attention to what's out there, absolutely. But you also have to know the truth, because the truth will set you free from the lies that are out there. The evidence is clearly seen. And then, really, what are you to do? Then there's the confrontation. As you bring this matter before the person, and this is what we're going to look at next, exposing the error. Look again at verse 519 here in James. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back. In other words, you don't ignore it. You don't try to cover it up. You don't just say, I don't want to cause trouble. You deal with it with the idea of restoration, of turning the person back. If you really love the brethren, when one goes astray, wanders from the truth, you confront them in love with the desire of seeing them return. You know, people think that love means ignoring the wrong that someone is doing, but that shows that you don't love them, right? You're allowing them to continue on a dangerous path. I don't like confrontation. Hey, I don't like it either. But love goes beyond what makes us comfortable. One writer put it like this. He said, there are times when we must prayerfully undertake confrontation. I especially remember a situation in which my wife was called to confront another. A friend of hers, a wife of several children, had taken a secretarial position and her boss had made advances toward her. The woman was flattered and had decided to toss everything for the affair. Few people liked to confront, and my wife would have welcomed an out, but there was none. She prayed, I prayed, and we prayed together. She went to confront her friend, and I prayed more. When Barbara returned 4 hours later, she was exhausted. She explained that it had been a battle. She actually felt she was fighting with the devil for the woman's soul. It was as if the devil had a hold of one arm and my wife the other. Every rationalization imaginable was argued, and with considerable heat. But God be praised, the woman repented, and it was true repentance, for she went on to serve Christ in the church in the following years. When we're called to confront, we must do so relying on the wisdom and love of God. That is a wonderful response to confrontation. Restoration. But just because you reach out to a person doesn't mean that they're going to respond and return. I mean, the choice is theirs. You pray, you love them with the idea of restoration, and you leave it with God. And it's not easy, but if you love the brethren, that's what you're going to do. I mean, I've had to deal with situations over the years, and I can't tell you, it never turned out well. They always loved their false teaching, false doctrine more. And it breaks your heart. Because you see how God could use these people. And they're more interested in their false teaching, false doctrine. And the thing is, guys, God uses us as instruments of turning sinners back from their errors. In the church, because of friendships, because you don't want to lose someone who's a big tither, because you don't want to lose someone in leadership, because of this or because of that, confrontation is gone. There's no correction. It's ignored. In Titus chapter 1, Paul is listing things that should be present in leaders in the church, elders. And again, you may be thinking, well, I'm not an elder, it doesn't apply to me, but it does. Yeah, these are requirements for elders, but it should be seen in everyone's lives. In Titus 1, verses 9 through 11, Paul said this, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. That means we have to know the Word of God, healthy doctrine, sound doctrine, not polluted or unhealthy doctrine. I mean, think about it. Would you drink water that just had a little E. coli bacteria in it? Just a little. Go, here's some water for you. It's got a little E. coli, but not a lot. It's only a few drops. Of course you wouldn't. You get sick. And yet today, people are taking this stuff in. And they're getting sick, spiritually speaking, because of it. We use the Word of God, healthy doctrine, to build people up and convict those who contradict. Those who are in opposition to what the Word of God is saying. Not ignored, but confronted with sound doctrine. Not my feelings, not your feelings. Not emotions, but the Word of God. And Paul warns Titus about these false teachers or those who are holding on to false doctrine because they're deceivers. They use fancy words to deceive people with their knowledge. And it wasn't for, if it's not for them, you know, we'd be in trouble because now we know the truth because, you know, you don't understand Hebrew, you don't understand Greek, you don't understand this or that. Really? You mean to tell me that the Holy Spirit can't teach me from the Word of God without understanding Hebrew and Greek? You mean it's too difficult for Him? I remember Raul Ruiz, and this is years and years ago, was doing a study and he spent hours going through commentaries and all kinds of things. And he went to go visit this elderly lady. And she was sitting in her chair and they were just sharing. And this woman was sharing all the things that Raul spent hours and hours going through commentaries to find out about. And Raul was like, oh, what commentary did you use? And she goes, the Bible. Wow. Yeah, the Holy Spirit can teach us, guys. I'm not afraid about that at all. The reality is they are leading people astray with their teaching. And Paul said, whose mouths must be stopped. You don't let them continue on in your home or in your church because they will deceive. And in the end, you know, if you come to your senses, you won't believe how far from the truth of God found in the Word of God you've come. And if this person refuses to repent and get right with God, I hate to say it, they're to be removed from the church. It's not easy, but once again, the reason you're doing it is to let them go outside, away from the body of believers, so Satan could buffet them and they could repent and get right with God. And then they can return. But what happens many times is they just go to another church. But back in Paul's day, you couldn't. You didn't have the choices you have today. You were put out of the church and you were on your own. You didn't fellowship with anyone. Satan buffeted you. And I'll tell you what, you know, people are so afraid today, but in the church in Paul's day, they would announce who these people are. Don't have fellowship with him. This is a false teacher. And they refuse to repent, and they're out. Everyone knew. The blessings that a repentant sinner receives, wow. Yes, we are to confront those who are in error and do it with the idea of restoration, not destruction. There's blessings in that, and we'll see that in a minute. And this is hard. This is not easy. And James ends just as hard as he started his letter. We are called to avoid those who have embraced false teaching and warn and ultimately reject those who are false teachers. And I realize, oh my gosh, how could you do that? That's so unloving. Paul's clear on how we're to treat those who are living according to false teaching. We're not to try to make peace with them or embrace that kind of teaching. We're to separate from those who call themselves Christians but are following false teaching. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Wow. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Titus 3, verses 10 and 11. Reject the device of man after the first and second admonition. knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Wow. If someone is causing division, you put them out. Again, no, this is not easy. But we have to defend the truths of God found in the Word of God. We need to stand up for it and not allow compromise to come in. I know how it is with my, you know, when I exercise and run. There are times when I'm like, you know, maybe I'm just going to walk. I'm tired. I don't want to run anymore. And that's really easy to do. You know, the mind says quit before your body is ready to quit. Your mind tells you stop. But I press on. And that's what we're to do. You know, our mind goes, oh yeah, but they're such nice people. They're this, they're that, they're whatever. What does the Word of God say? That's what you have to stick to. And I'll tell you what, here is where the blessing is. It's not just the one who turns from his error, but the one who corrects the person from turning from his error. Look at verse 20 here in James 5. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Wow, a blessing for the believer who loves his brother enough to confront him. He may turn from his error. He may save a soul from death and it will cover a multitude of sins. Now, what is James talking about if he will turn a sinner from the error of his way, will save a soul from death? I think, you know, he's speaking obviously of a Christian who's false teaching, backslidden, not eternal death or eternal separation from God because Jesus died for his sins. Well, what's he speaking of? Well, in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 29 through 30, Paul said this, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Paul is talking about their love feast, so when they got together, they also have communion, and the way things were going, it was not done well. And Paul is speaking here in 1 Corinthians, the same as I think James is speaking of, is physical death. God will discipline our behavior when it's wrong. And here in Corinth, because of their actions, yes, some were sick and some died. That word judgment speaks of judgment, not damnation. It refers to the discipline of the saved. In fact, we see it in 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. There is a sin that can cause you to be taken home early, but let me also say this, because people take this to the wrong conclusion. Just because someone dies young doesn't mean they committed the sin. The idea is because God doesn't tell us how far that line is, don't see how far you can push God. I mean, that's the key. You live for Him, you bring glory to Him. And William MacDonald put it like this. He said, first of all, He will save His erring brother from dying prematurely, understanding the chastening hand of God. Secondly, He will cover a multitude of sins. They are forgiven and forgotten by God. Also, they are forgiven by fellow believers and veiled from the gaze of the outside world. We need this ministry today. In our zeal to evangelize the lost, perhaps we do not give sufficient attention to those sheep of Christ who have wandered from the fold. James concludes with this tough message because it's exactly what we need. James has been challenging these believers through this entire letter to confront those who have wandered from living faith, endeavoring to save their souls from death, by demanding that they not only hear the word, but do it. Because living faith will have its proof. So we looked at the evidence here this morning of what they are saying, what they're teaching, how they are behaving to see if they've gone astray. Looking at the evidence compared to the word of God. Then we have come to the confrontation as we confront their sin in love with the idea of restoration. And, you know, I've seen people confront others, it's not in love. That's wrong. And then the blessing if the one who is in sin repents, wow. And the blessing for the one who does the confronting. Seeing a brother or sister return to the Lord, what an awesome thing that is. And so this has been a powerful letter, and I pray that the Lord has taught you many things. He's taught me many things through this letter. Spiritual maturity, growing in the Lord. And it involves every aspect of our life, doesn't it? And are you willing to place your life on the altar of sacrifice and give it to the Lord for His use? To be a sweet-smelling sacrifice to Him. Because that's what He wants from us. Not part of our life, but all of our life. In James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, he said, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Absolutely. Powerful lessons we learned over the last several months as we've been going through this letter. And I pray that you've been blessed as much as I've been blessed. And when I say blessed, I mean challenging. I mean, I've talked with some of you, like, man, that was heavy. That was tough. Yeah, it is. Absolutely. He gave us challenging words, and now the Lord is saying, now you need to apply it to your life. You know, understand, it's not easy. You know, Dr. Leon Tucker, who was a gifted preacher and teacher, a frequent visitor in this person's home when she was young. And he told of a woman who had been broken by a great tragedy in her life. And she'd been living under the crushing weight of a heavy burden for so long. And all the praise was gone in her life. She's just complained. And finally she cried out in bitterness of soul, "Oh, I would to God I had never been made." And in response to her rebellious words, a friend wisely replied, and listen carefully, "Why, my dear child, you are not made yet. You're only being made. And you are quarreling with God and His process." We're being made, guys. God is molding and shaping our lives. It's like exercise. I mean, how many of us want to just exercise one day and be fit? Wouldn't that be great? We all would. I mean, let's face it, all of you should be raising your hands. That would be awesome. But is that how it works? Are you kidding me? After day one, you feel miserable. You feel worse than you did before. It takes time. We just don't like the process. And that happens with God, doesn't it? We don't like the process of maturing in the faith. Really, Lord? Yeah, this is what I have for you. This is what I'm teaching you. Growing, maturing, it's a lifelong process. And we need to continue to grow and mature in our faith, learning the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we not complain about the process, because it's hard, but God is using that process to grow us, to mature us. May we praise Him. Lord, thank you that you haven't given up on me, because it's so easy to give up in life, but God doesn't. The work I began in you, He says, I will complete. And I'm so thankful for that. And I'll leave you with this from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 through 24. "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." Yes, thank you, Lord. He's going to do it. Let Him have His way with you, and watch and see how you're going to grow in Him. That's our God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful journey through this letter of James. A difficult letter, but Lord, so many lessons. Help us never to forget them, but Lord, to read over them and apply these things to our lives so we can grow in you. And especially during those difficult times, because we will have them. Maybe not right now, maybe tomorrow, next week, next month. But whenever they are, Lord, our desire is to grow in you, to learn from those lessons. Help us, Lord, that we can shine for you in a world that is in darkness, a world that has lost hope, that we can give people hope. Hope in you, Lord. Thank you so much for being our God. Thank you for your tremendous love for us. And Lord, thank you that you never, ever give up on us. Mm-hmm. No matter how much we fail, no matter how much we screw up, and we will, you love us and you're working with us. Thank you, Lord. Help us to grow in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.